I want you to know, Northwood, that I am so incredibly proud of you. It's an honor to get to be your pastor. This last week, I was with a group of pastors in L.A., about 15 guys of some of the most prominent pastors in America. I'm definitely not one of them. Don't know why I was with them, but the question they kept asking me, they've heard of our church, they know what we do. How in the world do you get your people to do this stuff? And you know, one of the things that we've said this year that is real important is we want to help you unleash your potential. God's called you to certain things, and we want to see that happen because we believe God wants to bless you, and he's called you to be a blessing. And so many of you, you've tweeted about it, and you've emailed, you've put it on Facebook. There's comments about it. I'm excited about it. And there's five things. You remember? Five things I told you that if you would do these five things, it would change everything. And the first one is start every day in prayer and in God's word. Every single day so that you get focused and protected, and God is guiding every step. The second thing we said was end every day with supper with your family so that as a dad, a mom, you're leading that family and you're talking and you're communicating and you're building those relationships. And then we said every single week be in a cell group. I'm in a cell group. I have a cell group. It'll be at my house this Wednesday night at 6:30. If you're a man and you're messed up, we want you. If you have it all together, we don't. But we have men's, women's, all kind of cells. Be in a cell. Be in a group of people where you can be honest and talk about your struggles and your weaknesses. And the fourth thing we've said is when you get your check, the first check you write, it's your tithe check. Why? Because how many of you believe God is taking care of you anyhow, providing for you? Well, all a tithe is just saying, I agree with you, God, and I'm grateful. That's it. And he wants to bless you financially, but he can't do that when we violate his word. And then finally, what we said is share your faith and serve others. Share and serve in your faith. And that's what we're focusing about this month. This whole dimension of sharing your faith. This whole dimension of what does it look like to be lights in this world, to be salt in this world, because it matters. So last week I asked you to do some practical things, to identify people that need Jesus in your life that are different from you. And the other thing I asked you to do was then ask yourself, what was the biggest fear that you had in relating to that person who may be different from you? And the third thing I said was, just focus on one person and a relationship and what it means. Because we want to be bold in our love. We want to build these relationships. Now, I want to talk to you about another step moving forward, and that's how do we build those relationships this morning? And I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to turn to a very famous passage. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in Matthew 5. And it's one that you've all read. It's one that you know. We're going to look at this morning. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. And it says, you are the salt of the earth. Now notice he says, first, you're salt. And then he's going to say, you're light. Now that sequence and that order is very important. Because your light isn't going to matter a whole lot if you first are not salt. You are the salt of the earth. Now, let's talk about salt. Salt did two things. The first and most important thing salt did was to preserve things so that when that salt was present, it would preserve and keep things from rotting. And the second thing salt did, it made the food taste in a particular manner. And he goes on to say, if it's lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's foot. Now, what do you do with salt? You mix it all up. If you get too much salt concentrated in one spot, it doesn't taste good. But when you salt your French fries, you want it evenly all over those beautiful, brown, crispy fries. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you. With ketchup? Thank you, Jesus. Verse 14. Now he says, now that you're salt, your preservative, character, integrity, and you're making a difference in the world, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now look at what it says. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, once again, that little candlelight may be concentrated in a particular spot, but the goal is for that light to be dispersed. Here's how most of us think about ministry. Here's how we think about sharing our faith and getting the good news out. We have a tendency to think that we do that right here at the church. And it's just not right. I remember when we built our church and we bought this land, several people said, yeah, we're going to be like that city on a hill, that light on a hill. That's what God's called us to do, because we really are. We're on a hill, not a big hill. You can't tell it till you get over on Bercy or some other roads, but we really are on a hill. But that's really not a biblical understanding of what salt and light was. It was the idea of being dispersed. Most of us think of ministry like a church. So we come together as the church. We come together as the body of Christ. We do ministry together. We do stuff together. But that wasn't where Paul did ministry. Paul did ministry in the public square. It was Ephesus at the theater. It was Mars Hill in Athens. In all of these places that Paul was doing, here's what he was doing. He was doing ministry, not in churches, but in the public square. That's a radically different way of doing ministry. I'm sorry to say, for the last few decades, we've pulled everything inside the church in America. And so even our evangelistic events, we invite people to church to do that, but that's not how the early church grew. Paul didn't have a big revival meeting and invite everybody to come hear him, because he had relationships with secular society as a tent maker, and he knew people as a businessman and all the different trades of life. The result was he was invited into the public square. And that's why the gospel grew. Don't think of the gospel spreading because a church is having a service. Think of the gospel spreading because we're in the public square. Now, this may shock y'all, but I love scented candles. And I love those manly flavors like French vanilla. When I get up in the early morning and I've got my Bible and my journal and my pen and my Starbucks, there's nothing like French vanilla. Makes you think of Bluebell ice cream. I absolutely love them. My wife got me a scented candle. I called her real quick. I'd run out of one and told her when she was at Hobby Lobby or somewhere to get me one, so she did. But it was a cheap candle and you can barely smell it. I don't even know what the odor is. Kind of frustrated with that candle. So yesterday we went downtown Fort Worth and particular area over on 7th Street, and we ate at a restaurant we like, a Mediterranean restaurant. We got through it. We started walking down and went in a cowboy store with cowboy boots and cowboy shirts. And over in the men's section, I want to make all that real clear, there was a bunch of scented candles. And I said, thank you, Jesus. So I walked over there and one of them said foo-foo powder and another said blue bonnet perfume. And I found one that sounded manly, Amazon mist. So I pulled the lid off of it, and it sounded manly. And so I said, that's the one for me. So I took it to Nikki, and I said, Nikki, I want you to buy this for me. And she said, okay, you know, how much is it? I don't know, 25, 30 bucks, but I need it. She said, all right. So I was so excited. Well, we went into a store, walking down another store that she wanted to go in. So we go in that store, and it's got woman stuff in there. And believe it or not, guess what was in there? Scented candles. Well, I was stuck, and I didn't want to look at all that women's stuff, so I thought I'd look at those candles and see if they had any manly French vanilla. But they didn't, but they had something called balsamic something, and it sounded kind of acidic and kind of manly, and I said, man, I like this, Nikki, better than the one I've got. And so I thought, well, you know, she's going to make me take the other one back, because I'm always real generous with her, but she's cheap with me. But she didn't do that yesterday, did you, Nikki? You told me, you said, here, Bob, let me get it for you. It just made my day. Thank you, Nikki. You're so kind and generous. But it didn't stop there, because we were about to leave, and we walked into this retro store. And inside that retro store, when you walked in, was the best smell candle I've ever smelled in my life. And it was just incredible. I liked it better than the first two candles. And when I found out what it was, I really loved it, because it was mahogany, leather, and are you ready for this? Cigar. Now, guys, I want to make it real clear. I don't smoke, all right? I don't smoke, but I love the smell of cigars. How many of you men love the smell of cigars? I like to walk in a cigar store, and I don't smoke them. Don't worry. Don't get on to me. But I like to shut that door in that humidifier room. And you go, it just feels so good. And, you know, but cigar stays with you, and pipe stays with you. So I thought, I could get one of these scented candles, but I already had two. And I looked over at my wife, and do you know what she said? That's what I thought she'd say. No. She said, go ahead, Bob. Go ahead. That just broke my heart, baby. I want you to know I love you so much. And this morning, for the first time in the history of my house, that room smells like scented cigar and leather, and it doesn't stick on my clothes. Now, listen to me. Here's what I want you to understand. You're to be fragrance. You get me? Wherever you are, people ought to sense followers of Jesus are here. You're to be fragrance. You're to be sent. You're to be this beautiful presence of Jesus who is present, who is there. And when we walk with him in this capacity and we're salt and light, that is exactly what happens. Met a family last week, and they told me, they said, you may find this strange, but we're here because a Muslim family, we were looking for a church, and they said, well, if you're going to go to church, you've got to go to Northwood Church. Never had our church grow through a Muslim family sending us to before. It's exciting. I got another little thing in an email. Here's what it said. It said, we chose Northwood because of how loving your church is to all faiths, not only Christians. My best friend, a Muslim, encouraged me to find God, and I found Northwood. That's pretty exciting when you think about it. Pretty significant what God is doing. Pretty significant that he's speaking through people of even other faiths to say, something is going on at that church. It's one thing for members to say that, and that's good. By the way, 70% of you that came to Northwood, do you know why you came? Because a friend invited you. Did you know that? 70% of you here. Now, here's the good news. God has gifted you and called you to touch lives. And you too can be a person, an instrument that see people come to faith in Christ. You think, I could never lead a Muslim to the Lord, a Jew to the Lord, a Buddhist to the Lord, an atheist to the Lord. What? Do you think they came to Christ because they understood the whole of Christian theology? Not at all. The majority of people who come to faith in Christ do so because they become friends with somebody. And it's in that relationship of friendship that they build with somebody that it changes everything. So, I've got just 2 points for you this morning. Are you ready? Here's the first point based on what our text is saying. The first point is serve others with all your might. Serve others with all your might and do it in the public square. This is why we say it starts with the hand, it goes to the heart, and then the head. But in most situations, that's totally reversed. We start with the head. And then hopefully we want people to invite Jesus in their heart. And then maybe they'll use their hands to serve God. But that's not what Jesus did. Do you know what Jesus did? He healed people. He performed signs and wonders. He fed people. He stilled the storms. Why? Because that's where they were. And when he touched them where they were and he touched their need, they wanted to listen then because he cared about them, because he did something for them. Serve them first. Serve them first. It starts with the hand. And because you love them and you care about them, you're going to do something for them. And even if they don't accept Christ, you're still going to love them. We have a little saying at Northwood. It simply says this, serve not to convert, serve because you're converted. A lot of people think they can pimp the gospel. They think if they just, you know, do this for you, I'm going to get you to accept Jesus. Let me tell you something. You can't do it. You can't do it. God is the one who does the saving. Amen. You can't save anyone anyhow. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit draws people, not your winsome personality. You start with the hand. That's what we learned in Vietnam. We stumbled on it. I wasn't trained that way. You know, I put on my conversion face. I was trained in East Texas, 4 spiritual laws, evangelism explosion, the Roman road, John 3:16. I still believe all that. Man, when I would just go after it, you know, I'd put on my conversion face. Don't mess with me. You know, guys, when you talk to people about Jesus, it's a conversation, not a competition. Just relax. How many of you know what it means to woo your wife when you got her to marry you? Could I see your hands? How many of you wooed your wife? Hold your hands up high. Hold it up there. See, some of you guys not holding your hands up. I feel sorry for your wife. What did you do with your wife? Every time you see her, did you say, I want to marry you. I want to marry you. I want to marry you. Let's go get coke. First thing, I want to marry you. I want to marry you. No, you wooed her. You wooed her. Teenage guys, you got to get this word down. Say it with me. Woo. Woo. Come on. Woo. That's right. No, not bark like a dog. Woo. Never going to get there like that. So what you do, you first write her a note. You tell her sweet nothings. Like, You're the most beautiful thing God ever made. Now, we know that's not true. But tell her anyhow. She'll like hearing it. You just, and then what do? You wait a couple of weeks and you send her some flowers. And then what do? On the next date you take her out on, you take a bath. I mean, you gradually just, you're doing little things along the way because it's a relationship. Do you follow me? See, we get the idea that what sharing our faith is, it's a conversation, and I've got to convince you. Listen to me. People are not going to listen to you unless they have a relationship with you. That day is over. Furthermore, I used to think that when I shared the gospel, my job was done. Well, I shared it. They didn't accept it. Well, they go to hell. It's their fault. I'm moving on to somebody else. That's just crazy. Keep loving people. How many of you, don't hold your hands up, how many of you have relatives, friends, people you love with all your heart and you want to see them come to faith in Christ? You don't give up on them. You hang in there because you have the hope and the desire that sooner or later God's going to work in their heart and life. So when you serve them, then something gets in their heart. Now stay with me, but it ain't Jesus, it's you. They know you care about them. They want to be with you. They want to hang out with you. They want to listen to you. They start asking you hard questions, and now you're touching their mind. So it starts through serving them. I found out our youth camp was going this, so hang with me. But there's a little phrase that a lot of people are using today. It's called for the city. Okay, it's a good camp, but I don't like the phrase. Now, stay with me. Why? Stay with me. Why? For the city. Here's how a lot of Christians view ministry. I'm going to show up, all of us Christians, look at us, all us nice little white Christians, we're going to show up and serve the city. We're going to show up and do good stuff in the name of Jesus. Look at us. Listen to me. Do you realize sometimes that can come across very arrogant, very colonialistic? Let me tell you a preposition I like better than for the city. I like with the city. Let me tell you why I like with the city. What with the city says is, hey, man, I'm serving in the name of Jesus. All of us are, but we're not too good. We struggle like anybody else. Feel free. You want to help us pick up paper? You don't know Jesus? We love you. What is the point? It's salt and light. Do you get the difference? It's dispersion, not concentration. Here's the mistake we make. This is huge. I give this lecture to young pastors all across the country. We think if we can just get a bunch of Christians together and concentrate them and have powerful worship services, we're going to grow our church. And you will. But not with people who don't know Jesus, just from the other churches in the community. Do you want to go after lost people? Do you want to go after people who need Jesus? Or do you just want to grow from people who got mad at their last church and they're going to be at yours before they get mad and leave there? What do you want to do? See, the essence of sharing the good news of Jesus is finding people who don't know Jesus and sharing it. So you can call it for the city, but philosophically, it's got to be with the city. Amen, Dan? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dan. All right. Here we go. It's from competition to collaboration. We're doing it together. It starts with the hand. Let me help you understand it this way. This may give you an illustration. You know, I told you I was with all those pastors. Rick Warren was there. And he preached at our church 25 years ago when we were first getting started. So I've known him for many years. But I'm very good friends with his executive pastor. His name's David. And I love David. David's from Texas, so I really like David a whole lot. And so, you know, David and I will always talk. It's been a couple of years since I've seen David, and he didn't know I'd had my hip replaced and so forth. And he saw me. And you know what the first thing David said to me was? Man, Bob, you've picked up some weight. You know, I wanted to hit him. I said, well, I had my hip replaced, and they didn't bring me Bluebell Light. All my church members brought me gallons of, you know, he just made me mad. And there was another preacher beside me who's well-known. You'd know who he is. He's big as a hog. And, you know, I thought, why didn't you say anything to him? You can pick on me because I'm not on TV. And then there's sitting Rick Warren, and Rick's just laughing. And I wanted to say, you know, skinny cucumber dude. You know, but there's David making fun of me. Now let me tell you what David should have done. Had he been my friend, had he cared about me, had David had the love of Jesus in his heart, he may listen to this sermon. Had he had the love of Jesus in his heart, here's what he should have done. Hey, Bob, I'm going to go work out in a couple hours. You want to go with me? Show you some new things I've learned. That's what he should have done. He shouldn't have said, I look fat. I know I look fat. I didn't need somebody to tell me that. But had he come beside me and said, come on, let me show you some stuff I'm learning in the gym. And went out to eat that night. Instead of getting enchiladas and chips and salsa, He should have said, they have the most incredible grilled chicken. It's not dry. Bobby, you've got to try it. Do you see what I'm saying? The difference? But no, what did David do? Number one, David called me fat. Put up a barrier to the gospel immediately. Number two, David didn't offer to help me. Number three, David was not wise in how he communicated to get my behavior changed. And listen to me, we as Christians are guilty of doing the same thing. Guys, you got to be proud of Louis Giglio this week. Class act. He'd go, what did he do? He said, you know what? We celebrate what the president has done. Don't want it to be a distraction. So press on. I was proud of him. I was proud of him. I had somebody come up to me this last week. He said, you know, God has spoken to my heart about reaching out to homosexuals. I've got somebody in my family who's a homosexual, but I don't even know how. But God's laid on my heart, I need to be doing that. You know what, guys? We need to celebrate that. We need people who are the outcast, people that are rejected, people that we look at and view differently. We don't need to see them as people that we're in competition with. We need to see them as people. We just need Jesus, and we need to love them with all that we've got. Here's a second thing. So not only do we serve with all our might, but the second thing is we speak clearly with all of our truth. I love Colossians 4. Look at verse 2. Eddie Leo got me onto this passage a couple of years ago. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. All sharing of your faith. You need to be praying for those people. That's why I encourage you to make a list of those people. I've got a list. I put it at the first of the year. Every year there are people that I pray for. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving at the same time. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Isn't that cool? He's saying, ask God to open a door, an opportunity to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. In other words, he wants to make sure he's speaking clearly. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Whoa. What do you think Paul was thinking? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, this is huge. Because when he says how you know how to answer each person, when I was a young guy growing up as a little kid in East Texas, they would teach, here's how we do evangelism, and you use that same thing with everyone. That's not our world anymore. I remember the first time I went to Vietnam, and there was a person who was a communist, and they were an atheist, they were Vietnamese, and they wanted to know why I believed in God. I couldn't say John 3:16. They didn't believe the Bible. A lot of the 21st century sharing that you're going to do with the gospel, you can't start with the Bible. In America, in the 20th century, you could. Not anymore. So I couldn't say the Bible says because I didn't believe in the Bible. So for the first time in my life, I had to think philosophically, why do I believe that there's a God? And so that's why I wrote this book. And it's super simple. It's not a theological book. But on page one, let me see where it is. On page 112, I listed them for you. Seven reasons, philosophically, why you believe that there is a God. To make it very simple for you so that you can understand. Because sometimes you can't start with the Bible. And here's what I thought. Man, it's tough sharing your faith with someone who's a Vietnamese communist. It is if you're not thinking about where they're coming from. Stay with me. It gets better. As I came back home, do you know what I realized? That one question prepared me to talk to Americans. Let me show you how. How many of you have ever seriously questioned the existence of God? I'm holding my hand up. Hold your hands up high. How many of you have seriously questioned? All right, that's a lot of us. Let me ask it this way. How many of you know of at least one person who questions the existence of God? Could I see your hands? All over this room. And see, here's the great tragedy. We don't even answer that question. We go with John 3:16. Well, that's great, but they want to know, well, why do you believe that there's a God? You have to start back. And that's why I've got this in this book, to help you out. So why do I believe that there's a God? Page 119, why do I believe that there's one God? Why am I a monotheist? Page 122, why do I believe that Jesus is God? These are critical questions. Don't send your kids off to college without first dealing with these questions, because I'm telling you, they're going to face them. They're going to face them. What Paul understood. You've got to be ready for the opportunity and be able to give an answer philosophically. So philosophically, but also theologically, you have to be able to give an answer. What does the Bible say? I'm real excited. This may sound goofy to y'all, but this Bible at the back of it has all the early creeds of the church. I'm excited about that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do a whole series, and we're going to call it Creed later in the year, or Core, or something like that. But I know in fitness and in health, what they say is you want your core to be strong. Is that right, Laura? You're a fitness trainer. The most important thing is your core. Now, I don't know what that means, but sit-ups and a lot of moves in certain ways that don't feel real comfortable. But see, I would think the best thing you do is do, you know, this kind of stuff, right? But they say, no, it's small, slow, repetitious moves to build up your core. And here's what I mean by that. We've got to be clear what we believe theologically. Here's what breaks my heart. And I read theology books, and I've got volumes of stuff that I study, but I want you to hear me loud and clear. We have intimidated people with theology in the church today. You say the word theology, and they freak out. Oh, my gosh, I'll never be a theologian. Listen to me. Even theologians disagree. Conservative theologians on different issues will disagree with one another. There are so many ways to see it. So here's what I would say to you. Theology should be core. What are the basics? I've outlined them for you in the book. What are the basics of the Christian faith? They ought to be simple. Look, here's what I can assure you. Jesus is coming back. Amen? And everybody argues about, does this happen or that happen? Let me tell you what we can say for sure. We don't know. All we know is he's coming back and expects us to be ready and expects other people to be made ready. That's it. Everything else is pure speculation. You know when I discovered the danger of speculative theology? Was when I was sharing my faith with someone in Vietnam. You know what they told me? It was an official. He said, you know, I'd like to give my heart to Christ, but I don't think I can. I asked him, I said, why? He said, because I think evolution may be true. I don't know how God created man, and I think it's possibly true that the world evolved. Now stay with me. Can you show me, regardless of what you believe about how God created the world, is that a legitimate reason for a man not to accept Christ? Can you see where Jesus in anywhere said, you've got to believe in 6 24-hour periods for the creation in order to accept me as Lord and Savior? He didn't make that condition. And what we've done a lot of times, people, we've added discipleship on top of conversion and salvation, and we never should have done that. We shouldn't confuse the gospel with sometimes developed theology that we're curious about and we study as believers and we want to grow. Keep it clear, core, simple, non-speculative. Trinity, I think, is the most critical question that the church is facing. You young people, that, in my opinion, is the most critical question that you're going to face. You're going to have people ask you, you really believe God is one, but three, I've dealt with it in the book. You've heard me deal with it 1,000 times. The Trinity is not merely this mystery that we cannot understand, but it's how God relates to us so that he doesn't violate his character and his essence, but at the same time can connect to us. So it's the Father who remains distant from sin, not touching that is evil, becoming the Son, yet remaining the Father, so that the Son can identify with us and touch that which is evil, because he's human, but also divine, so that when he dies on the cross, he's raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, accepted by the Father into heaven. But to live the Sermon on the Mount in the Christian life is near impossible, which requires the Son sending the Holy Spirit to live inside of you so that you can live the life of Jesus, be filled with the Spirit, be freed from sin, be taught in all things, and be empowered for ministry. So it ain't three gods. It's one God, three persons. But that one God in three persons remaining who he is, not violating the essence of God, but getting you everything you need. Guys, that's good stuff. When I started explaining that to Muslims and Jews, they were going, wow, this is cool. But what made me sad is, why wasn't I explaining that to followers of Jesus for many years? Because we don't ask the question of the Trinity. The question is, it's just a mystery we can't understand. It may be a mystery. But we'd better understand why, or we won't receive all that God has for us. Amen? hear people all the time say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to be cautious with that. Don't do that. Cautious with that. What do you mean? What are you, cautious with that? I'm going to accept you, Jesus, but I'm going to be cautious. I thank you, Father, that you control all things, but I'm going to be cautious. And you're going to approach the Holy Spirit and say, hey, fill me with the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to be careful. Guys, you don't approach God in a cautious manner. You approach him in an open manner. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, do in me everything I need to be what you've called me to be, to experience all I need so I can glorify your name in all things. Amen? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you pray for? That's what I want. That's what I pray for. So you see, it's critical. And everything you've just heard me say, everything you've heard me say this morning, I've shared with a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist or an agnostic, it doesn't matter. And that's what I mean by one conversation. So I'm explaining it the same to an American as I do a Vietnamese or a Jordanian, or it doesn't matter. So here's what I want you to do. I've just got one assignment for you this week. Keep doing those five things, but just one. Keep building the relationship with that other person as well. But here's the one thing I want you to do. There are going to be five projects next Sunday at 4:30, and we're going to have, you got to be here, and I need you. It's rare that I do this, but I'm telling you, we need you desperately, all of you, to be here. Last time we had overwhelming majority. I think we had 700 or 800 were Christians. The rest were Muslims. I want you Christians here. Do you know why? I don't want this just to be an imam and pastor thing. I want you to become friends with Muslims. And you're going to have projects from cleaning up houses together to cooking clubs. And we're not going to have another event like this for a good while. Not until we get all those projects going, because what we want to do is to build the relationship. Do you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? We're going to build bridges, and it's going to open massive doors, and some people are going to hear about Jesus, and they're going to want to follow him, but not because you talked them into it, but because you got to know him, and they think, you know what? That person cares about me. God is wanting to blow the doors off the church in America, and tragically, the church is all hemmed in into this religious culture. And we should never compromise the authority of the Bible or the divinity and humanity of Christ. But God help us if we coop it up and don't allow it to get out. We'll answer for that one.